This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Very plain statement. But what is partiality as James is speaking of it here? Well, the Greek word that's translated here in the ESV as partiality literally means receiving the face. That's kind of an odd, we wouldn't speak in that way, but the idea that that's conveying is that we would judge people by outward experiences. We would judge them by their face, by what we see. We might put it, a way that we might put it, is judging a book by its cover.
As hard as it might be to admit, you probably do your fair share of judging others based on what you see. You might draw conclusions about them because of how they look or what they do. Well, today, you'll see that the book of James has something to say about letting what you notice about someone dictate how you treat them. Pastor Dave invites you to wade through the topic of favoritism and what God thinks about it. If you take the time to listen, you'll find that there's something for you to learn here. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 2 as he begins his message, Faith and Favoritism.
So the question that I would open up with is, do you treat people differently based on external appearance? Do you treat those with nice clothes and maybe fancy jewelry better than those who have more old and ragged clothing? Do you treat people differently maybe because of their skin color or their nation of origin? Or do we treat all people, regardless of any of those externals, equally, with equal dignity and respect, because every single person is someone who has been created in the very image of God? These are questions that we need to consider as we continue on in our study through the book of James. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, and we're going to pick up at the beginning of chapter 2. A few moments, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 13 of chapter 2. But while you're turning there, I want to talk to you for a few moments about a man named George Mueller. Now, many of you, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me talk about this man before. He is, if I can use such a term, one of my heroes of the faith. George Mueller is known for a number of things, but probably the thing he's known for the most is his incredible ministry that he ran to take care of orphans in the country of England. He had this incredible orphan network set up. He's also known for absolutely amazingly strong faith. Now, before George Mueller got involved with orphanages or anything like that, George Mueller was a local church pastor. And back in Mueller's day, what was the common way that the pastor's salary would be raised was that people in the congregation, believe it or not, would actually rent. They would pay rent for their pew. And what would happen is the closer to the front that you would come, you actually had to pay more money. You had to pay a higher rent to gain the seats closer to the front. And I know some of you back there are going, I would go on the cheap. I'm staying back here, right? But back then, it was a status symbol. When someone came into church and they saw the people sitting in the front row, they knew they were the movers and shakers. They were the ones who had the resources. They were the top dogs, so to speak. So again, the wealthiest people got the best seats. In the contrary, if you see the people in the front, you say, well, yeah, these are the guys that have it all. These are the top dogs. Well, naturally, you would say, well, the people in the back are the have-nots. They are the lower class, so to speak, that sit in the back. No offense to you back there, by the way. And Mueller saw this as he came into the pastorate, as he kind of saw that this was going on and kind of thought through this very common process, this very common way that he was paid, he saw this as discrimination toward the poor. He saw it as a blatant violation of this text that we're looking at. And so he did away with it pretty much immediately. So let's see what God has for us in the beginning of James chapter 2 and how it might apply to us here in our day today. Again, starting in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has been shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, as we consider this passage, as we consider this a very practical passage that deals with us on really an everyday level, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to see ourselves in it, to see how we may need to learn from this and not immediately say, well, that's for other people. Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified in the proclaiming of your gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 1, kind of the main thing we saw in chapter 1, we saw him, James, focus on the need for us as believers to live lives that are consistent with what we say we believe. We've talked about that a lot recently here. We all have two different theologies. We have a confessional theology, which is kind of our statement of faith. This is what we say we believe. And then we have our practical theology, which is how we actually live. And certainly our goal as believers, if we're seeking to honor God, would be to have those two things as close as possible to each other. We should be living out what we say we believe, because a much truer gauge of what we truly believe is what we do rather than what we say. So James has a big focus on that. And we saw that in chapter 1. We see this continue into chapter 2. He continues here along this same line. He's pointing out that favoritism, or as it's translated here in the ESV that I'm preaching from, partiality should be something that is completely foreign to those of us who are followers of Christ. Now notice, first of all, that James continues to address his readers as he did in chapter 1, as my brothers. He continues that here at the beginning of chapter 2. He opened up the first part of chapter 1 by saying, count it all joy, my brothers, as he spoke of the trials that we all encounter in our lives. And then in the second half of the chapter, as he kind of shifted over to that need that we have to actively do the word rather than just hear it. And there he referred to his readers as my beloved brothers. And he refers to them as beloved brothers again here in verse 5. I think James probably felt the need to reiterate and really stress and emphasize the love and care that he had for these people whom he's writing to, since he's really bringing what at least seems to be a rebuke for where they were probably going off, or at least some in their midst were failing. And correction, let's face it, I think we would all agree that correction is much, much easier to take when you know that the one who is bringing the correction truly cares about you. And so after establishing his care and concern for his readers, James points out that favoritism is incompatible with faith. Favoritism, or partiality, as the ESV renders it, is incompatible with faith. And he says essentially this right here at the beginning of chapter 2. See, in verse 1, he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's a very plain statement. But what is partiality, as James is speaking of it here? Well, the Greek word that's translated here in the ESV as partiality literally means receiving the face. That's kind of an odd, we wouldn't speak in that way, but the idea that that's conveying is that we would judge people by outward experiences. We would judge them by their face, by what we see. We might put it, a way that we might put it is judging a book by its cover. Would be a way that we would render that same kind of idea in our own speech. And James very kindly gives us an example of what that could look like over these next few verses. And so again, he writes, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man wearing shabby clothing also comes in, and if you rush over, my words, not the scriptures, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, yeah, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James uses as an illustration a worship gathering very much like what we have here. And in this worship gathering, as maybe the message is being preached, a latecomer slips into the gathering. And maybe one of the ushers kind of rushes over and takes notice of this person's impeccable suit that they're wearing. He sees their glittering Rolex watch on their wrist, and immediately he perks up and rushes over and tells the visitor, I have a great seat for you right here in the front. You come right up here, you'll be able to see and hear perfectly. Come on with me, I'll get you set up. Now, I don't know what this person's motivation would have been to do that. Could be that he thought, hey, this is a good guy to get to know. Maybe he can do a favor for me later. Maybe he thought, hey, maybe he'll give me a couple bucks for the help. Or maybe he thought, hey, this is a guy we want in our church because maybe he'll put a lot in the offering plate. We could really use some new stuff around here. I don't know what his motivation was, but certainly it was not a selfless one. And immediately after that, another person slips into the service, but he's looking significantly more unkempt than the first guy. He's wearing torn clothes. Maybe his toes are sticking out through the front of his two small sneakers. And the usher at that point barely gives him a glance and just says, oh, yeah, you can just stand over there. Where you are is fine. You can sit on the floor if you want, but just don't get in anyone's way. Some people might even tell that person, you know what? You're not really welcome here. Now, you may say, that would never happen. Well, I had a pastor friend of mine tell me once, that soon after taking the position at his church, he was considering, he was evaluating the different ministries in the church and things that were already going on before he got there. He was considering how to make their food pantry ministry better. And he spoke with one of the leaders and said, you know, instead of having the people wait outside for us to bring them their food, which is what they had been doing up to that point, you know, why don't we set up some tables inside the church? Invite the people in, we'll put out some coffee and donuts, and while they're waiting for their food to be gathered and ready for them, waiting for their turn, we can have people sitting with them and getting to know them and sharing the gospel with them and inviting them to come back to church on Sunday. Sounds logical, right? Well, believe it or not, this leader in this church said to my pastor friend, well, wait a minute, are those really the kinds of people we want in our church? That's honestly what they said. This kind of thinking, I hope you recognize, is completely antithetical to the gospel. It's completely antithetical to the Christian faith on its face. I mean, think about it. What was it about you, right? And this person who made this comment needs to realize, what was it about them that made you worthy of salvation? What was it that makes you worthy to be here where that person is not? I mean, it certainly wasn't the spiffy wardrobe. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes it very, very clear that our election in Christ is not about how great we are. This is what he writes in verses 26 to 29 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." None of us can say, "Well, I deserve to be here. I deserve salvation, but that guy, I don't think so." How dare we? And James makes a similar point right here in our passage in verse 5. Really, he echoes of that passage in 1 Corinthians 1. He says this, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" Now, all throughout both the Old and New Testaments, we can see that God does not have any partiality. He doesn't play favorites based on any outward appearance or any merit in us at all or any status that we may think we have. It's all over the scripture, but just to give you a couple of examples, in Job chapter 34 and verse 19, it says that God shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hand. And Paul reiterates this truth in a simpler way in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, simply saying, God shows no partiality. And as we've been created to image God to the world around us, as we're supposed to be conforming ourselves to Christ, who is the perfect image of the Father, we should follow suit. There should be absolutely no prejudice, no partiality, no favoritism of this kind. Certainly we know in Scripture that we are to prioritize our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to make sure we're there meeting their needs first. We are to be loving one another first and foremost. But this is based on those who are in Christ. This is something that God commands us to do. This is not based on externals. And that certainly doesn't mean that we're not to be kind and help to meet needs and be loving to those outside of the church. Now, as already mentioned, the ESV uses the word partiality in verse 1. That's how they translate the Greek word there. Other translations like the NIV use the word actually favoritism. And those words essentially in the English are essentially synonyms, but I do see a little bit of nuance to them. Both certainly would be fitting translations to the Greek word, but favoritism gives kind of the impression, at least the way we normally use it, of treating someone better for one of two reasons, usually. Either we treat them better because we have some type of fear of retribution if we don't. Think of any, you know, mobster movie you ever might have seen, you know, and the guy comes in and he's the powerful mobster with, you know, all the, you know, gang around him, and they go, "Oh yeah, we'll take care of you. We'll, you know, give you the best table," and things like that. Or they're treating them better because they're looking for something in return, perhaps a large tip. Or a favor in return later. Partiality really can be seen more of like a discrimination against someone, maybe not for anything that you would gain, but just because you don't like them for whatever reason. Perhaps they're treated poorly because of the color of their skin. Of course, years ago, people were actually segregated in this country by race, which thankfully was ended. These days, though, it seems to be almost happening again with critical race theory and all these other things going on in our schools. But make no bones about it, anything that divides people in this way, whether it be skin color or any other external, is ungodly, and we should have no part of it as believers in Christ. Believers can also show partiality due to gender. People may talk down to women sometimes. Ungodly. People can have favorites because of someone lives in the North versus the South or vice versa. Someone who supports the Mets versus the Yankees, if I want to get a little silly about it. But we can play favorites in all different ways. We go on and on. It is natural in our sinful state to look where the differences are and divide ourselves up around those differences, and it is ungodly. The Mets and Yankees thing's okay. We see examples of favoritism in Scripture. We certainly know the example of Joseph being the favored one of his father. That didn't go over too well, right? Obviously, God used it, and we see a mighty story of what God did in Joseph's life, but Jacob was wrong in doing what he did. The example James gives here is primarily about rich versus poor. But again, Paul makes it very, very clear that any kind of division like this is out of step with the gospel of Christ. Consider what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, just to be clear, the inclusion of male and female in this passage that Paul wrote here doesn't mean that there is no difference at all between men and women. There certainly are. Men and women have different roles as revealed in Scripture. But what Paul does mean here, the point that he's getting at, is that there's no difference between male and female in relation to salvation and in relation to value to God. Distinctions should never be made where God doesn't make them. But apparently, this was what was going on within the early church, and I think it's safe to say that it still does go on today. And so James addresses it head on here in this letter. After reminding his readers in verse 5 that God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of this kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him, he goes on and says, "But you," this is how we know it was not hypothetical, that it seems like it was really happening here, "you have dishonored the poor man." Now understand, when James says here that God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, he's not saying that these poor people are guaranteed salvation simply because of their poverty. Don't make that mistake. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you just, you know, live in poverty, you're guaranteed salvation. He makes the point to say there that being heirs of the kingdom is promised to those who love God. It's referring to those who have turned to Christ in repentance and faith. But James is pointing out here that what we see all throughout the Scriptures is that God cares. He has a tender care for the poor and the oppressed. We see it through the Old and New Testaments. In fact, remember the passage from Isaiah that Jesus actually read at the very beginning of his ministry in the synagogue. We see that in Luke chapter 4, and it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Of course, Jesus is reading from Isaiah, but it's really his words because he's the one who inspired Isaiah to write it down in the first place. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What do we see in his earthly ministry? During his time here ministering on earth, we saw all of the poor and downtrodden and oppressed all flock to him. And they flocked to him more so than those who were the haves in the culture at the time, the religious leaders and the wealthy, because those people, the oppressed, knew that they were desperate. They knew that they were needy. They knew that they needed a savior. They recognized their own wretchedness and sinfulness. And if this is the heart of God for the poor and the downtrodden, how can believers dishonor them and instead show favoritism to their rich oppressors at their expense? James goes on in the rest of verse 6 to say, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" Now, obviously, not everyone who's rich is an oppressor of the poor. I mean, I think that's obvious. But at the time, it was certainly very common. No one really cared much about what happened to the poor, and the rich, a lot of these rich wicked people were looking for ways to just increase their own land holdings and things like that, and they didn't care who they stepped on to do it. And on the surface here, as we see James saying here, "Are not the rich the ones who oppress you?" Like, why would you do kind things for them? It may seem like he's saying. It may seem not to jive with all that he said up to this point. Because James has made the point that believers shouldn't discriminate against the poor because they should have a heart like God's. And then it seems like he's saying, "But don't show any kindness to those rich people. They don't deserve it," right? "They've treated you poorly. Don't be nice to them." But that's not what James is saying here. That's not at all what James is saying. We're told in Scripture to show love to everyone, even to our enemies. But what James is saying here is that they shouldn't give deference to the rich at the expense of the poor. Should they be kind to the rich person? Of course. Is it wrong to bring the rich person to a nice seat? Nope, not as long as you bring the poor person to the same quality of seat. The point is treating them the same, treating them both with respect that they are due as a person created in the image of God.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. We're so glad you decided to join us today as Pastor Dave makes his way through the rich book of James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Are you living through a testing time right now? God hasn't forgotten you. He's walking through it with you, and he has a promise for you for when you reach the other side. So stay steadfast and hold out for the prize. If you're in that testing time and you need someone to come alongside you in prayer, don't hesitate to reach out to us at 631-727-4112. We would love to pray for you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find a contact us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to see you at one of our services, Sunday morning at 11. We also offer in-depth study of the Bible before service at 9:30. Come by and see us. If you can't, remember that website, cbcriverhead.org. Head over there to live stream our services. If one message just isn't enough, you can find many more under our Resources tab. Well, that's all the time we have for today. But we'll see you right here next time on Road to Calvary.